Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this second last Amos evening. If you look at chapter 8, I see one vision and many oracles. Can you help me? Where is the vision? What is a vision? To see something, to behold, to interpret, to have an application. There's one vision and also oracles. Messages. Where is the only vision in this chapter? Derek? 1 and 2, I would say 1, 2, and 3. And the rest is oracles. So we divide the chapter in 2 pieces, 1 to 3 and 5 to 14. First thing. Yeah? Next thing. What word occurs often in the book of Amos? You remember that? One word. He's known for that expression, for that use of that word for God. Also in this chapter. The Lord, with all capitals. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. Sometimes you see Lord with one capital. And sometimes Lord, it's all capitals. Sometimes God, with one capital. Sometimes God, is in this chapter especially, with 3 capitals. See that? And also Lord, we have it already, yeah. Let me first talk about this. In Hebrew, Yod, He, Vav, He. Interesting, eh? The tetragrammaton, tetra, 4, tetragrammaton. Tetra, the 4 consonants. And in the word Jehovah is the word to be. To be. So how would he translate Jehovah? Or Jehovah, Lord, the tetragrammaton. How would you translate that? I am. I always am. I exist. I'm a supreme being. I am that I am. I don't change. I'm always the same God, faithful to my covenant. That is Lord with capitals. And then you see the Lord with capitals in the Bible. You know this is behind it. Yehovah. Amos makes use of this more than any other prophet. What's the comfort of that? You change. You die. And it's always the same. The different moods. You're mutable. Different than today, than tomorrow. God is always the same. No surprises. He does not alter. The God from years before is still the same God. Also his people is still the same God. He does not change in his faithfulness to his people. When you change, the feelings change also of God's people. Today is a good day, tomorrow is a bad day. It fluctuates. God is always the same. Yeah? Now sometimes we see in the Bible the word Lord, which is Adonai. Aleph, Dalet. Adonai. So what does Adonai mean? What does Adonai mean? Lord. Lord in the sense of landlord. A lord and high placed person. An owner, a possessor. Someone in control, in charge. A lord in the government. The Lord is in the high place person in authority. So authority. God. Elohim. Aleph Lamet He Mem. Elohim. What's Elohim mean? El means God. Elohim means gods. The God of gods, the highest placed being there is. God is high placed person. High placed in the heavens. Supreme one in the heavens. Sometimes angels are called Elohim. Sometimes owners of slaves are called Elohim. But usually it is the Lord. Now, why is there sometimes God with capitals? Can you help me? What verse is that? It's always in combination, not never is the word alone. Lord God. In the original it says Adonai Yahweh. Adonai, Lord. Lord. And then it says this word, Lord. But our translator thought, that's kind of strange to say Lord, Lord. So let us just say God. So they say Lord God instead of Lord, Lord. So it says here in verse 3, Adonai Yahweh. Adonai is Lord. It is also Lord. If you know Dutch, the Dutch translation says, Heere, Heere. Two times Lord. The King James Version does not do that. So it is Lord God. So this is never alone. Never alone. Always in combination with this one. So whenever you see something in capitals, Lord capitals, or God all capitals, both goes back to Yahweh. Well, I started difficult, didn't I? It goes over your head, that's fine. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me four parts in a vision. See the four parts? Often visions in Amos have four parts. One, two, three, four. Could you see the four parts? What's one? What he sees. The vision itself. Then two is? What do you see? What do you see? Three is the answer. I see. And then the message. This is too small. Message. So four pieces. The vision itself. What do you see? What do you see? The answer and the message. It's very common in Amos, those ways. This format. Let's try to understand the first three verses. Thus has the Lord, Adonai, God, Yahweh, showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I have not again passed by them anymore. And then verse 3. What do you make of this? A basket of summer fruits, right? Basket of summer fruits. He sees that. What are some fruits? For example, ripe figs. See, those are figs. So what? What's the problem? But what does he see? He does not see his locusts. That's clear. Locusts eat up everything. What is this about? This is a vision of a play of words. Vision. Of a play with words. A play with words that is called in English a pun, correct? P-U-N. This is a very specific vision. I don't know any other vision like that. Because the word summerfruit is the same as the word end. It rhymes. So summerfruit rhymes with end. So let me try to understand that. It's a word that is the same. The word eights means figs and means end. Eights. I see in the later in the summer, I see all those baskets of fruit. All been cut off. All ripe. They all are the example of the end. The end of the summer, harvesting time. God is going to harvest. But God is going to end things. God is going to pick the fruits. God is angry with sin. That's the meaning of it. So read it now again. What seest thou? I said, the basket of some fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come. The end is come. See? That's the explanation. The end is come. And rhymes with summer fruits. Ripe figs. At harvesting time also, people started singing harvesting songs. It was a festival. What does it say in the next verse? And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. Said the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. This will cast them forth with silence. So harvesting, right at the end, songs are changing in lamentations, and people are cut off like ripe figs. There's judgment coming. Yeah, come in, Sue. Now look again at verse 3. You see two pieces, a few words in brackets. There shall be many dead bodies, and with them. It's also possible to translate it more literally, and to translate as follows. And the song of the temple shall be howlings in the day, said the Lord God, and many dead bodies in every place shall be cast. Silence. Very cryptic. Very short. So the songs shall be changed like lamentations, and there shall be many dead bodies because of war or pestilence or famine, we don't know. They cast them on heaps. Heaps of dead bodies in the town. Silence. Hush. Why will people be silent? Because death is serious, right? People don't laugh and sing. They are silent. They are quiet because of the death message. But also look at there's a question about that. Look at Amos 6 verse 10. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, We may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Maybe also something superstitious. Don't talk when there's the death, when death has come. Be calm. Don't provoke God to more things. Don't trigger the Lord to commit more judgments. So summer fruits, he sees in a vision, not literally in a vision. And the Lord spoke, the end has come upon my people of Israel. Still my people, the end comes upon my people. Why not that people? The end comes with that miserable, ungodly, wretched people. The Lord says, judge will come upon my people. That hurts, right? My people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Think about that. So you are also, as a congregation, in a sense, God's people. In a sense, God's people. Baptized, privileged, blessed. That's not enough. And what the judgment is, and the Lord says, you're my people, so blessed, I paid so much attention to you, and you were not still seeking me, still resisting me. The end shall come upon my people, like the Lord Jesus crying over Jerusalem, right? Crying about Jerusalem, 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 my people. It's the contrast. So think about it for yourself. The Lord says, my people, I will end your life. My people goes to hell. My people is judged. My people, I will pick them as summer fruits. The end is come upon my people. That contrast, think about that for tonight. The end upon my people. Covenant people, right? Also relates to the word Yahweh, covenant God. The Lord, with capital letters, said unto me, the end is come upon my people. Look at Romans 9. Who is willing to read the first 5 verses? Yeah, Mike?
I say the truth in Christ, but I not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, but I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed with Christ, my brethren, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever.
So here you see the pain of Paul about Israel. It's so blessed and so far away from God. He wishes he would be accursed from Christ for his brethren. Israel, blessed Israel, not serving him. That's pain. That's grieving the Lord. Let's go to the oracles. 4-14. Hear this, not see this. Hear this. This is an oracle. Hear this. It's a message, not a vision. Hear this. O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. To swallow up the needy. The poor people, the less fortunate ones, trampling them, swallowing them, the word can mean both, to swallow them up, to make the poor fail. What is failing? The poor fail. How do the poor fail? They disappear. They die. They're suppressed. They go to the grave early. They die early. They can survive because of hunger. The poor fail. They're sucked up. Are trampled upon, are swallowed up. They suffer. Remember the plumb line? Plum Lila was measuring how straight the people were. And here you see how crooked they are. They don't care for the needy ones. They only care for themselves. It's very practical. This is not about spiritually needy ones and spiritually poor ones, although they all seem to receive bread and food, of course. How do you sell up the needy? Verse 5. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set for wheat? Make the ephah small, the shekel great, and false, find the balance by deceit. Two feasts, the new moon and the Sabbath. Read over that verse again. What does it say about the new moon and the Sabbath? Oh, I wish it would be Sunday again, right? It would be Sunday again. There's a longing to go to God's house. Sunday is the best day they want all week. Is that what it says? What does it say then? I wish this Sunday the service was over. Those new moons in God's house, the singing, the celebration, the word, I hate it. I like to work on Monday. Monday, that's my day. Let's start working again. 12 o'clock at night on Sunday. Free. Now I can continue on again with my business and make money, work hard. So they cared for the Sunday, the new moons. They kept those days. They kept those days holy. They did not work on Sunday. They kept the Sabbath day holy. That's commendable. But the way do they do that? It's a duty. It's an obligation. It's not a blessing to them. Not a joy to them. When will the new moon be gone? When it's over, that we may sell corn, do business, and the Sabbath, that we may set for wheat. So people like business people, hard-working business people, keeping the Sabbath holy. Work so hard, so busy the whole week, and on Sunday, take a deep breath. You don't like it. Monday is your day again. Especially in the beginning, but also later often, God's children live from Sunday to Sunday. It's the day of God, the Holy Spirit. The day the Lord gives blessings. The day the Lord speaks to His people, to the hearts of Jerusalem. Gives food and drink in His house. I hope you belong to that people. Sunday to Sunday, the Word. Making the ephah small, the shekel great, and falsifying the balances. I go to the store. I need a wheat. How much do you need? Well, give me an ephah. We need a wheat, a flour, big bucket, scoop it up. This is an ephah, 22 liters. Some say 39 liters. There's your bag, they dump it in the bag. But they made those ephahs small. So they got 10% or more, 10% less. Thus falsifying the ephah. And with lots of money that way, right? You can convince who this is an ephah and it isn't. You give less material for more money. You make money that way. So they make the ephah small. And the shekel great. What's the shekel? What's the shekel of silver? I think it's 18 grams, the shekel. So you have a weight of 18 grams. Make it heavier. This is shekel, in fact, is heavier. Why is that? To weigh money. So money, so you balance, you make the shekel heavier, so it looks like you need more money. This is a shekel, so you need more money. So they falsify the shekel to have more money in their drawer, the cashier. And then the balance itself, kind of a standard and two arms, a balance. You can temper the thing as well, making the arm a little longer, a little shorter. Falsifying by deceit the balances. So people in a dishonest way make money. And love the Sabbath day, well, kept the Sabbath day, kept the moons. But in the meantime, they were crooked in business. And they knew it. That's hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. You can't do that. If the Lord gives you a new heart, that stops. You gotta do that. You feel so guilty about that. For your neighbor, you become different business people. You become honest people. Verse 6. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Help me. Buy the poor for silver. Simplify that. Buy the poor for silver. Slavery, right. Buy them. If they don't have the money to pay anymore, you say, well, then I buy you. To give yourself, they become slaves. You pay out the debt and they are yours. Buy the poor with silver. And sometimes for something futile, for a pair of shoes, for something that's worth nothing. So it is human trafficking. Ownership of people. And that was one of the sins of Samaria. To buy the poor for silver. Those lords, those business people, they didn't care for them. And sell the refuse of the wheat. You help me? It's simple. If you know it. You know? Selling the chaff, right. The refuse is something that's left, the chaff is left. We say, you can throw it away. They made money out of anything. They're so shrewd, so busy, they sold even the chaff for whatever reason. Or less quality grain. Also, maybe we can mean that. Less quality grain. Or chaff. So shrewd business people, very cunning, made money out of anything. Money, money, money is everything to them. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The Lord swears, the Lord makes an oath, the Lord says, absolutely, I will never forget this. I will keep it in mind. Never forget any of their works. The Lord punishes them for being so dishonest, so cunning, so hypocrites, so hypocrites, selling the needy, buying the needy, selling even the chaff. What a people. Rich, smug, affluent, pride, proud, I mean. And we keep the Sabbath day holy, okay? Yeah, we are godly people. We don't do it on Sunday. No, don't think that it's so low of me. So very mean religious people. By the excellency of Jacob, I don't know what to make of that. And commentators are also wondering, is that positive? The Lord speaking his own excellent name, calling himself My Excellency, the Lord sworn by his own Excellency of Jacob? Or is it ironic? I'm not sure. There's a question about that, right? Compare Amos 6, verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by himself, said the Lord, the God of the hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. I abhor the excellency of Jacob, the pride of Jacob. So on the basis of 6, verse 8, I would say it's ironic. But excellency is also translated as majesty. Usually the excellencies of God, his attributes, his perfections. Verse 8. Two times it reads about a flood. It shall rise up holy as a flood, shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. What is the flood of Egypt? What is that massive river called? The Nile River. That's the flood. And that flood in the summer rises 22 feet. And it floods the whole area, the whole delta. And then it resides again. It drowns it, it's drained again. And leaves a residue. It goes up and down. The flooding is devastating. And it leaves also some clay behind. Very fertile land. That's the background. But now it is used in a negative way. The Lord is flooding the earth. So it is flooding Israel. And they will tremble. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn the dwell therein. And shall rise up whole as a flood, be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It probably refers also to an earthquake. Compare this with Isaiah 24, verse 18. Through 20. Who wants to read this? 24, verse 18 through 20. Yeah.
It shall come to pass that he who created from the noise of the fear shall fall to the pit, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken to the snare, for the windows are put on fire, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved to sleep. The earth shall yield to and fro like a trumpet, it shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it.
So anyway, the people are punished with an earthquake and with a flood, in a sense. And maybe the earth is rising up and down, it is flooding. For sure it means God's judgment over the people. And Aaron mourns the dwells therein. What is mourn? What is to mourn? Or bitter in Hebrew. You know way more Hebrew than you realize. Who said, call me bitterness? Naomi. Mara means bitter. Bitter water. Mourning, bitterness. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, will darken the earth in the clear day, be an eclipse during the day, during 12 o'clock, the sun will go down, be dark, in a clear day. Compare this to Joel 2 verse 10. Joel 2 verse 10. We can read that. Yvonne?
There shall be before them, heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall be darkness.
Yeah. So one of those signs of the latter days, of God's judgment in that day, is the stars will fall, the waters rise, the earth tremble, and it will be also an eclipse. Cosmic signs in the sky. But we are halfway. Let's have coffee first and then look at the last oracles. Verse 10. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon our loins, and baldness shaved heads upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And I try to understand this, and I thought of someone on his deathbed having no hope. Think about that. You die, it's coming closer and closer, you have a few hours, a few days to live, you cannot die. Hopeless. The sins rising up against you. An open conscience, not being able to go to the place of repentance. No faith. Horrible. Worse than anything. Worse than losing your son, losing your life. Then facing God. Eternity. So something like that is mentioned here. For the country. I will turn your feasts, your birthday parties and anniversaries and your feast days into mourning. All your songs and lamentation change dramatically. Bring sackcloth on all your loins, mourning. Take off your beautiful clothes and clothe yourself in sackcloth. No special hairdo anymore. You shave your head. A bitter day. There's nothing more bitter than die with an open conscience. Open conscience. Have you heard about that expression? Die with an open conscience. Your sins in front of you, not able to die, that's how you go. There's also another mourning, eh? Mourning in verse 10 is mourning of bitterness. It's also a different type of mourning. But what's the difference between mourning in the godly sense, blessed they that mourn, and this mourning? Okay, help me. What is the mourning, the godly mourning, and what is an ungodly mourning? An ungodly mourning is bitterness, raw, wry, is hard, self-pity, poor me, I've sinned too much, I wretched, low self-esteem, suffering, it's about me. You mourn, you talk to your children, say, poor me. It's so painful, it's so impossible, it's so dark, it's so this and that. Mourning, in the godly sense, is confessing your sins. It's the sweetest in that. To confess your sins, to mourn your sins. To be grieved about you, to grieve yourself about your sins. It's different. That is different. Blessed they that mourn, and yet hope, yet seek, yet believe, yet pray, yet have some hope, and continue seeking. So keep in mind, in verse 10, this is an ungodly morning. This is judgment. Verse 11, similar. Behold, the days come, say the Lord God, again, Lord God, Lord Adonai, God Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land. What famine? Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, of hearing the verse of the Lord. There will be a spiritual famine. And people say, there is a word. There is no prophet left anymore. No truth left. I wish those olden days came back. I heard about my dad and my grandfather speak about those things. It's all gone. So there's such an emptiness. It's a loose, such a loss of the truth, a loss of the word. Do you know all the texts in the Bible that the Lord takes the word away? The truth away? Can happen to our families too. Our land, country too. The Lord says, I take that candlestick away. Right? Revelation 2. Take the candlestick away. But the candlestick has been there for so long, the truth was sounding there quite loudly, frequently, ubiquitously, and the Lord says, I take it away. Like in Turkey right now, hardly anything left of the word. The strange thing is, people seek it and not find the stuff. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Comes a time that the Lord hardens people's heart. Lord, this cannot be found anymore. Gives people over to themselves. Hard to enter into to explain this peace. There can be a time that the country says we had better times, we seek the truth, there's no truth left anymore. Shall not find it. The Lord can withdraw himself from a country. Maybe a Bible left, no truth left, no spirit left. And what can happen to a country also can happen to an individual. That through sin, the Lord hardens the heart, withdraws himself, can it happen to God's people in a sense? They get so dry, such a drought of the summer. The sap turns into the drought of the summer. They seek the Lord, there's a thirst, a hunger, and there's nothing to be found. The Lord has withdrawn himself. It can happen for a while. When they quench the Spirit and grieve the Holy Ghost, God's children also can experience a time of dryness, a time of famine, a time of hunger and thirst, and they seek the Lord and shall not find it for a while. But again, on your deathbed, unconverted, you seek the Lord, you shall not find it anymore. That's possible. Verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgin young man faint for thirst. The cream of the population shall faint for thirst. Is that a spiritual thirst or a physical thirst? I'm not sure. People differ in opinion. It can be both. I would say real thirst. Strong young people feeling so weak and fainting for thirst. The strongest of the population are dying. They that swear by this city Samaria and say, thy God of Dan liveth, and the men of Beersheba liveth, and they shall fall and never rise up again. That condemnation over the northern part of Israel has happened to 722. What is the sin of Samaria? Compare Hosea 8 verse 6. Hosea 8 verse 6. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. What's behind that? Well, it's the Ark of the Covenant. Do you think the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark, the angels over it, the lid, the kaporet, the mercy seat on top of it, and then here was what? What was over the angels? The glory. The kabod. Kabod is from a Hebrew word, kabat, meaning being heavy. Being heavy. Being weighty. Weightier, the weightiest, the most important things. So this is the glory, the kabod of the Lord. This is the weighty presence of the Lord. The weighty presence of the Lord. The ark itself is the seat of the glory. The glory itself. Now this ark has been substituted by a calf. No, I cannot draw a calf, okay? And they thought that the glory of the Lord was over the calf. That's a concept from Egypt. In Egypt they also had calves. Those calves were not gods, but they were the thrones of God. So the calf is the throne of God. In northern Israel, they never wanted to serve another god. They wanted God to serve the same god another way. It's a sin against the second commandment. Instead of the ark, the calf, the golden calf. That's what Jeroboam wanted. The same God, the same glory in a different way. The ark was in Jerusalem, and those calves were in Dan, Bethel, Beersheba, probably other places. Over time, we think, people forgot about the glory. Like Aaron also said, you know, Aaron said, he started it in a way. He served the same God in a different way. Over time, this glory has disappeared. And it is erased. And over time, it became a sin also against the first commandment. Because they started kneeling before this calf. It started with substituting for the ark, sinning against the second commandment, slowly also sinning against the first commandment. Make sense? So those people still serving the Lord through calves. So they kept the Sabbath day also with calves. On the Sabbath day they went to the calves to serve their God their way. The Lord takes it hard. Thy God who then liveth, the God of Beersheba, the man of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Okay, summarizing. What do we learn from this chapter? Let's make it practical. What did we learn? What can we learn from this chapter? Let's make a list. An end to God's patience. Are you connected to the previous chapter? There is that sense, verse 2, right? I will not again pass by them anymore. Where was it in chapter 7? Verse 8. And what does it say in 3 and 6? Amos 7, 3 and 6. 2 times Lord said, I will not do it, right? I will not do it. But Lord said, no, don't pass by anymore. It's repeated. An end to God's patience. Very good. Next. So this means what? For us. It comes to an end. What's the consequence of that? Therefore. It comes to end to God's patience. Therefore. We. Seek. Seek early, yeah. Seek early. Seek early. What else? Stop every sin you can think of. Now, today, stop it. Being deceitful, having secret sins, stop it. Obey, repent. It's dangerous to be like Hophni and Phinehas. They harden their hearts and the Lord will throw the reins on the back, right? For horse. Repent. Don't be a hypocrite. What else do we learn from this chapter? You may bring things up that I did before. Look back at your notes. Connie?
The reasons why the patience was ending, the things that they were doing that was causing the Lord to say.
Yeah. So care for the poor. Care. Care for the poor. Something else? Be honest. Do sales people also have to be honest? Huh? Should they? Absolutely. Be honest. Something else? The Lord is faithful, right? The Lord. Faithful. Faithful God. God with capitals. Lord with capitals. Something else? Think of your death. Think of your death. Think about it. What it'll be like. Where is Christ in this chapter? Before I forget, love. This Sabbath day. Where is Christ? Christ. There you go. His life came to an end. Right? Give an end early, give an end. God is patient, but he had to punish his son and he had to absorb the wrath of God. So God is patient, but yet Christ had to die. He cared for the poor, didn't he? Not only spiritually poor, also earthly poor. He cared. He was always honest. No guile in his mouth. Right? Always seeking God, often in the middle of the night. Christ seeking God. There's absolutely nothing of hypocrisy in his heart. He did not repent, right? Christ did not repent. He loved the Sabbath day, but not in a legalistic way. He just walked over through the fields, and they took some heads of corn, heads of wheat, and just rubbed it and ate it. He is faithful. He is God Himself. And He died. Of the bitterness, right? Of the Mara, the bitterness. Christ is everywhere in the whole chapter. You read the chapter, and you study it. One of the questions needs to be, where is Christ? You're surprised, you go back to the chapter. So ask the Lord that you may drink. Drink abundantly of the water of life. That is life. Any questions? No? Thank you for coming, for your faithfulness and loyalty. I ask Elder Niels to close.